Before the break, we're to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, where it reads, "Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." So this passage implies that a believer should dare to be different in that he does not love money. That is, that he is not preoccupied with money, for it is those who love money that are described as not being satisfied with what they have. A believer who dares to be different will not love money, whether he has much of it or little of it. Now in this way, he will not find himself in the trap of never being satisfied with his wealth or money. But why, though, is a person not satisfied with money? Why? Now, the most obvious reason is because he wants more and more. However, a biblical answer as to why a person or why people are never satisfied with money is that they often run into situations where they overcommit themselves, probably because they want to satisfy human leeches, so that their expenditure quickly exceeds their income. As explained, look at the same Ecclesiastes you're looking at. Look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11 says, "As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them?" So the sentence, as goods increase, so do those who consume them, implies that the more we have, the more we spend. See, there's something that is terrible. There are a lot of people who make a lot of money, and yet it cannot be enough for them. See, the clause, "those who consume them," is really a reference to human leeches who want to be supported by the rich. Thus, if a person is careful about his lifestyle, then he will not normally face a situation where he spends more, simply because he has more, and he will not overcommit himself in trying to help others more than his means permits. Bearing in mind that there are people that are in this life always wanting out some handout from you. Bear that in mind. Now, see, what I'm saying though is, if you're a believer who dare to be different, and I believe this with all my heart, knowing the God we serve, your income should be enough for your living. God will not give you something that will not meet your living. So if you are not meeting your living with your income, something is wrong somewhere spiritually. You're overcommitting yourself. You're not organizing your life the way you should. So anyway, it is a natural tendency of man not to be satisfied with wealth. But the believer should dare to be different in that he lives in contentment with whatever the Lord blesses him. He does this by not focusing on money. Such a believer pays attention to the instruction of Psalms 62, verse 10. Psalms chapter 62, verse 10. It reads, "Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." In other words, what he's saying to us is, when he said in the story, do not set your heart on them, means that you, the believer, should not place your confidence or your hope or your trust in your wealth in such a way that you begin to plan things that you couldn't normally do. Now, to put your trust in wealth also is an exercise in futility, since wealth is unreliable. Furthermore, the believer who dares to be different keeps the instruction of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He say, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now all this, plus other passages, passages lead me to the conclusion that God will never provide you less than what you actually need. So, it is though as you put your trust in the Lord that He will not forsake you while you are on this planet, that you also will learn not to be dissatisfied with what the Lord has provided you, because you live a life of contentment. So you dare to be different by living a life of contentment. Another way a believer dares to be different with respect to wealth is in his handling of it. I've alluded to it a little bit, but let's go into a little bit more. Handle of your wealth. In other words, the believer recognizes that his or her resources are not his or hers to use any way that he or she wants. See, it's a thinking. You realize they're not yours. You're just nothing but the manager of all the resources. Does that believer knows that the Lord gave him wealth to use it, to honor him as per the command in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. This is the instruction. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now, to honor the Lord with your wealth means that you should show that you respect the Lord by the way you handle your wealth. You will recognize that your wealth is given to you to be used in support of the ministry. It's for this reason that the Lord commanded Israel to give him their first fruits in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. Exodus 23 verse 19 reads, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now the principle behind the first instruction of the verse is that you should use your wealth to support the ministry of God's word. Now it is clear that the Lord did not eat the first fruits as much as they were used to support the Levites, who were responsible for ministering the word of God in Israel. Now today, you are to use your wealth to promote the preaching of the word of God and supporting those whose only vocation is the preaching and the teaching of the word. Now we can be sure of this application because of several instructions and assertions in the New Testament are in accordance with this interpretation. We are told that those who preach the gospel are to live by it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. It reads, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14 reads, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Now, how is this possible if the underlying assumption is not that believers are to support the ministry by giving of the money? Furthermore, we have the direct instruction that believers are to share what they have with their teachers of the word of God in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 reads, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word," notice what it says, "must," not may, "must," that's a command, "must share all good things with his instructor." Of course, though, we have to remember that a command from God, when not obeyed, has consequence. In other words, if you don't use your money in support of the ministry, you pay a price. Now, what the kind of price, I don't know, but you will pay a price, that much I do know. Now, why can I say that? Because the Lord demonstrated this truth when he explained through Prophet Haggai, that Israel's economy, or its economic suffering, was primarily due to the failure to support the ministry, according to Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Haggai, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, is where we find that principle that if you fail to support the ministry, you're going to pay some price. And often, it's economic the price too. This is what we have studied this in real detail. And everything I understand, that's already on the internet. So even if you can go and listen to the whole book, we have studied all in detail. Now, Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 reads, "Is it a time for you yourself to be living in your panel houses, why this house remains a ruin?" Now, this is what the Lord says, Almighty says, "Give careful thought to your ways." In other words, reflect. Look at your finances. Look at what's going on with you. That's what he's saying. Reflect. Verse 6 says, "You have planted much, but harvested little." You work so hard, you have a little money to show for it. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your food, your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages,
only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Put holes in your pocket and put some money in it. See what happens? It drops to the floor. You don't know. So all he's saying to you is, well, all you getting all this money and you can't seem to make an end meet. Take a look of your spiritual life. Take a look of how you support the ministry. That's what he's saying. So, again, verse 7, he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. In other words, we don't have temple. The temple was the center of ministry. So what it is, in principle, which never changes, is that those who do not support the ministry of the word of God will suffer, pay some consequences for it. So it is not only, though, the support of the ministry, well, with their will that the Lord requires of believers, but also that of the support of the poor or the needy. Now, this is implied in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs and hold on to Proverbs, because I'm going to look at two passages in Proverbs. Beginning at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. It reads, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors the Lord. In other words, when you are sensitive to the needs of the poor or the needy, now not necessarily a poor, just the needy. Once you know that you show contempt to them, then you show contempt to God. On the other hand, when you are kind to them, he says, you really honor God. Now the idea of being kind to the poor or needy means to help those those kind of people in their needs. As it is clear from, same since you're still in Proverbs, look at chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 reads, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. So then it should be clear that generosity is required of all believers. That is what I say, all believers. There are believers who think that the instruction to help the needy or the poor or to support the ministry is directed to the wealthy. No. It is directed to all believers, regardless of your wealth or your financial status. You are supposed to support the ministry and help the needy in accordance with the resources the Lord has provided you. Now, this is demonstrated by the effort of the Macedonians, who, in spite of their own poverty, helped the poor believer, the poorer believers in Jerusalem, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. The point I'm trying to stress is, you know, so many Christians, maybe a few handful of Christians, just think that when we talk about
giving, supporting ministry, or being generous is you're talking to the rich. No, I'm saying don't ever think that way. It's for all believers, regardless of your financial status. Here is instruction, or the demonstration of what I'm telling you here. It says, out of the most severe trial, that's 2 Corinthians 8:2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now that sounds like some kind of conflicting statements. How can they be rich and be poor and welled up in rich generosity? Well, verse 3 says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able. That's the key word, able. And even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for, look at that phrase, the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. In other words, when they begin to say, well, I don't have enough money, that's why I don't give. What you're saying is there's something not right with your spiritual life. Because notice what he said, they gave first themselves first to the Lord. Then before whatever it is that they gave. So we indicated then that a believer should distinguish himself by the manner in which he handles his wealth, in that he uses it to help the needy and to support the ministry. However, there are some unbelievers who are altruistic, in that they try to help the poor and the needy. So the question may be raised as to how such individuals are different from the believer who is also generous towards others. How do you differentiate them then? Now the most obvious difference between an unbeliever who is altruistic or philanthropic and a believer that is generous with his material possession is that such an individual does not support the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Generally, rich people, they're not interested. Rich unbelievers, they're not interested in the advancement of the gospel because they don't know anything about it. Well, another difference between the believer that is generous and the unbeliever who is altruistic is the mindset involved. The mindset. An unbeliever who is altruistic sees his generosity as something humane or something that has to be done to help mankind and to help to bring him recognition. But the believer who helps the poor and the needy believes that his action is related to God and not to man. Now, this is one of those things that I find a little bit discomforting among Christians today. Well, they call this in sometimes medical missionaries and all kinds of, good things that people, Christians are involved in. Now, my argument has always been, if you do all these good things, take clothes, take money, and you don't give the gospel, you don't give the word, what have you done? Nothing. See, there's so much emphasis on you help the poor do this. Yeah, that's great. But if you help the poor and they live a better life on this planet, have a good running water, and all the rest of them and they go to hell, what have you done? The right approach, of course, is a balance. You take the gospel, take generosity or benevolence to them, both. But, in some cases they say, well, we don't want you to bring your gospel. And so they say, okay, we won't preach. We come help you. And I shake my head. What are you helping them with? And for what? You are misusing the resources God has given you. As I'm going to be talking a little bit here. Now, does it mean we should not help those who need? By all means, we should. But it must be governed with a goal. That goal, to glorify Jesus Christ. And that means, when you go to help other people in material ways, first the gospel, then comes that. That's always a pattern. There's more heresy in the scripture, though this said we have reversed it. Well, all I'm saying is that the believer who helps the poor and the needy believes that his action is actually directed to God and not to man. In effect, such a believer will operate on the basis of Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. It reads, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." In effect, the believer views his generosity as an activity directed to God and not man per se. Now, you see, as long as you see a generosity in that way, you don't really care too much whether people appreciate you or not. Now, although it's very important that you appreciate something someone has done for you, don't get me wrong, you must do that. But the point is, even if the person doesn't, you know you didn't do it for him or her, you did it for the Lord. So the implication, though, is that, you know, a person who sees it that way, then that person will continue his help of the poor and the needy, whether he is appreciated by the recipients or not. He's not concerned with human recognition, but with pleasing God and the eternal reward that will come from him. In short, the believer sees his generosity and support of the ministry as his way of fulfilling the Lord's instruction about what we would like to describe as eternal banking. In other words, instead of going to downtown, wherever you live, and deposit your money in the bank, we're talking about the one you bank eternally. This, of course, is mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. He reads, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, each time you give to the needy, you support the ministry, what you have done, you have deposited some money in eternal bank. And when you get up there, you receive the interest. So the point, though, is that the motivation behind a believer's proper management of his resources is the recognition that his resources are not his, but the Lord's, and that the Lord gave them to him to use to secure eternal rewards in heaven. How many times have I told you this congregation? We are not going to be equal in heaven. It wouldn't happen. In other words, thanks God to his grace. If you say, you're going up there, you're going to be with the Lord. But when you go up there, you're going to find there's a difference between you, who, the courtesy of the grace of God, you're there too, just like every other person. But all your life as a believer, you didn't care about your spiritual life. And you go up there, and you just become, you know, a commoner, if I want to use that term, a commoner. Whereas you look at some others, they have these beautiful decorations upon them. Why? Because they honor the Lord with their resources. They live the life of the believer. They actually allow the Holy Spirit to direct their life. And so they produce things that when they get up there, that will distinguish them. Now, I like to think about it, not that we, you know, just in my mind, I try to picture of it. When you look at soldiers, when you see everyone in uniform, how do you know who is who? Look how up there. You see those who are highly decorated. That's what I believe is going to happen in heaven. That's why the Bible can talk about crowns. Something to distinguish you. So if you want to go up there and just look around and mope around like, I'm glad I'm here. Well, suit yourself and ignore what I've been teaching you here. Well, we have really emphasized that the believer should be different in his handling of his wealth, and that he should use it to support the ministry and help the needy. And so, one may wonder whether the believer should not enjoy his wealth. See, we teach in the whole realm of the scripture. We don't look at one part and ignore the others. So we look at the whole realm. So the question is, oh yeah, I've been teaching all this. Does it mean you shouldn't enjoy what God has given you? Well, definitely the believer to whom the Lord has blessed with wealth should enjoy it. That's what I said, should enjoy it. I didn't say it. I just pronounced it from a source. In fact, enjoying his wealth is God's gift to such an individual. This is what we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 19 reads, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. The point then is that the Lord wants you to enjoy your wealth. However, it is important that when you enjoy it, you do not do so in such a way to encourage materialism or activities that lend themselves to idolatry. Now, this limitation is in keeping with the charge of the Lord through Prophet Hosea of Israel using their wealth to worship Baal or Baal in Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. Now the point we're making is, don't use your resources in such a way as to encourage any activity that is contrary to the scripture or that will bring about some form of idolatry. So here God charged Israel of doing that. He gave them wealth. Instead of using it to serve him, they start using it to make idols. This is what he says. Moreover, what it says, Hosea chapter 2 verse 8, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which she used for Baal. Or Baal. That's the thing. Whatever God gives you, don't misuse it. Now in practice, now using a person's wealth for idolatry means that the believer does not use his resources to support any activity that is contrary to the word of God. Now it is difficult for some of us to deny requests made by others in terms of helping them. But if you are not to misuse the funds the Lord has given you, then you should be careful not to support any activity that its primary purpose is for the lust of the eye or human pleasure that do not agree with the scripture. We're saying this is that before you support any activity, people come to your house and want to support this group, they're going this, doing this and doing that. Before you use God's money, better ask yourself an important question. What I'm saying is, we're saying that before you support any activity, you should run through your mind the passage that warns about being worldly to see if such an activity leads to what is described, for example, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Now, as we keep looking at these things, you may be thinking, well, you know, these things are kind of narrowing me to things I do. And my answer is, yes, that's what it's intended to do. Because the issue is to dare to be different, so that you stand out. Now, it doesn't mean people like you. No. But you'll be standing for truth. This is what I'm talking about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. In other words, if any activity is purely for outward show or pleasing of the sinful nature, but without any spiritual value, then you should not support it. Tough as it is. Now this means that when you use your money to support an activity, you should ask yourself if that activity merely glorifies man, satisfies his sinful nature, and arouses desires that are contrary to the word of God, but it does nothing to cause that individual to think of the Savior. If the answer is yes, then you should not support that particular event or activities with the resources God has given you, because you're going to give an account before the Lord about how you use the resources He's given to you. Still though, another way a believer dares to be different with respect to his wealth is his overall attitude with respect to material possessions. Now, many individuals are wrapped up in their material possessions to the point that they are constantly in fear of losing them or simply worried about them. Now, the believer who distinguishes himself from unbelievers is quite the opposite, in that he is not attached to material things and so does not worry about them. He knows that the Lord is the source of his blessing, and so is not afraid of losing his resources. His concern is to ensure that he pleases the Lord. For as long as he is in the right spiritual relationship with the Lord, he is assured that the Lord will never forsake him. Regardless of the believer's financial status, a believer dares to be different in that he does not worry about the necessities of this life, as the Lord instructed in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It reads, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? In other words, you don't have to live and worry about your material things, because you are daring to be different. All others are worrying, but not you. In that way, you dare to be different. Now, be that as it may, then, our consideration has been focused on how believers with wealth should distinguish themselves with respect to their wealth and material possessions. But we should remember that not all believers are wealthy, contrary to the prosperity preaching that we hear that's popular on TV, where people go to churches and they go in thousands, in drones and drones of thousands, all because all they hear is how they're going to prosper. And they say all kinds of things, but that's not the scripture. Because the scripture tells us clearly you will always have the poor on this planet. And so, we should be concerned, no doubt, with believers who are poor then, since not every believer is rich. So how does all this we're dealing with, how will it apply to the believer who is poor? See, believers who are poor should also distinguish themselves from unbelievers who are poor. Because we're daring to be different. Whether you're rich or poor, it should be the same. Now, the most distinguishing characteristic of a believer who is poor is his life of contentment. His life of contentment. In other words, a believer who does not have much of the material things of this life should dare to be different in that he lives a life that indicates that he is content with his life. Now, how does a poor believer reflect this life of contentment? How does he go about doing that? He does it primarily in the sense that he avoids greed. Greed. See, many think that greed is only a sin of the wealthy. But that's not true. Now, because greed is a sin, it is that which is common to all of us. Therefore, a believer who is poor but distinguishes himself from all others that are poor will display it not by not being greedy. He obeys the same command that was cited earlier in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that all believers should obey, when it says, keep your lives free of love of money and be content with what you have. So a poor believer who obeys his instruction indicates that he is content with his life, because here it is, he will not be bitter towards those who are wealthy. If you're jealous, if you're bitter towards those who are wealthy, when you're poor, you are not living a life of contentment. In other words, such a believer will not complain about his poverty, nor will he resent those who are better off. He will be aware that the instruction given to spiritual leaders about not being resentful to others is applicable to him or her. I'm referring to instruction given to spiritual leaders in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It reads, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach. Notice that last phrase, not resentful. That, I say, should characterize a poor believer who is content. He's never resentful of other people. So life of contentment in the believer results, no doubt, from knowledge of truth. See, you can't be content in life unless you have knowledge of truth. Now, this knowledge, is first and foremost one that understands that God is the ultimate source of poverty or wealth. And so, the believer is not resentful of others who receive wealth from the Lord. It's not only that the poor believer understands that poverty is ultimately from the Lord, but he understands that there are intermediate agents that the Lord uses to bring about poverty. Just as we saw agents that he used to bring about wealth, there are those he uses to bring about poverty. Now, these intermediate agents of poverty can be summarized with one word. That word, lifestyle. That summarizes it. Now, a poor believer understands that there are lifestyle-related causes of poverty, although ultimately it is God that is responsible for it. Now, there are two lifestyle causes of poverty that a believer should be aware. A first lifestyle cause of poverty is laziness. Laziness. Now, this is something that I didn't mention this. In my last trip, I was invited, I knew about it, invited me before I left, to give a commencement speech to those who are training to become pastors, who are graduating from a Bible school stroke seminary that has something to do with here in Fort Worth, Dallas. But one of the things that I emphasize to them, those who want to be pastors, is this idea of laziness. Laziness. Now, I mentioned, Mr. Holder, feeling while I was gone. Some of you, listen to him, you don't know. He's been studying for over a year. I know that, because he talks to me. We talk a lot about these things. Now, he just, he's studied a whole year because he has his full-time job. Yet, he studied for a whole year, or a little more, to teach 4 hours. Now, what that means, no one can be a faithful pastor and be lazy. It just doesn't happen. Laziness. In other words, any true faithful pastor must invest time, be disciplined to stay in, day out, into that word. Go from here and look, come through every passage and whatever it is that he's dealing with. So, but we are dealing with something overall every one of us should be aware of. Laziness. That will bring about poverty. In other words, a whole lot of lazy people in this country. And it's getting worse. Even among those who walk, some of them are so lazy. You go to places where they walk, and you wonder, how is this outfit ever make money? Because those who walk are just talk, text, do nothing for hours. And at the end of the day, they are not ashamed to draw a paycheck. Laziness. But laziness is part of what a lifestyle that brings about poverty. Now, laziness is said to be to cause poverty, while hard work produces wealth in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. He reads, and actually when you get to Proverbs, hold to it, because the next few more passages will be in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 reads, "Lazy hands make a man poor." That's what the word of God says. "But diligent hands bring wealth." Now, laziness that is definitely evident in attitude towards sleep is associated also with poverty. Lazy people sleep a lot. And that again, poverty. Look at Proverbs, still in Proverbs, look at chapter 24, verses 33 and 34. Proverbs, chapter 24, verses 33 and 34. This is what it reads. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." So, laziness, a lifestyle that creates poverty. A second lifestyle or lifestyle cause of poverty is pleasure. pleasure. Now, love of pleasure can lead to poverty, as still in Proverbs, just go back to chapter 21. Look at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17. Proverbs 21, verse 17 reads, "He who loves pleasure will become poor." Now you see, I didn't write that. That's God's word. Say, "He who loves pleasure will become poor." And you know, people talk about a lot of people getting poor in this country. But what they don't say is that too many people love pleasure now instead of work. He said, "Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich." So the idea of loving pleasure here, of course, refers to what people today often refer to as having a good time, by which they mean enjoying some form of feasting on food and wine. That feasting is involved in the so-called good time is evident in the clause when he said, "Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich." Now the phrase "wine and oil" is an indication of festivity, since both are used or are supplied in the ancient world in the time of feasting. Furthermore, or further indication that pleasure that leads to poverty involves good food and wine, is that the abuse of both are considered factors that lead to poverty. Still in Proverbs, look at chapter 23. Verse 21. Proverbs 23, verse 21. It reads, "For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So gluttons are those who overindulge in eating meat, or more generally, those who overindulge in eating food, while drunkards are those who overindulge in wine. So the point is that a person's lifestyle could result in poverty, as it is evident with the millionaires who go broke because they use their money to become drug addicts and alcoholics. Now a believer who knows that he is not guilty of these causes of poverty, they know then that his poverty is certainly not something that is of his own making. Now, this kind of knowledge enhances the believer's life of contentment. In other words, once you know it's not from what any of these things, okay, I'm content. That's the way the Lord made me. Now, so that believer is aware that it is better then to be poor and be spiritually rich than to be materially wealthy but spiritually poor. A life that results, of course, in lack of peace on this planet. Because, you see, Proverbs, still in Proverbs, look at verse chapter 15, verse 16. Proverbs 15, verse 16 reads, "Better a little with fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." In other words, you have a life of peace with little than all these people who are millionaires and have all this money, that their life is in turmoil. So, the believer who is armed with the knowledge of the type that we have considered then is content with the basic provisions of life that involve food and clothing. Because, you see, 1 Timothy 6:8 says something to that. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. So, we should then caution that contentment in life does not mean that the believer never seeks to improve his or her financial situation. No. The poor believer should strive to improve on his condition, but with the understanding that it is the Lord who provides wealth. Furthermore, in trying to improve his situation, he does not become preoccupied with efforts that lead to improved financial condition at the expense of his spiritual life. Now, a person may say, what is the basis then for your assertion that a believer who is poor should strive to improve his financial situation? What's your scriptural basis? Well, now there's no one passage that commands this per se, but the instruction given to the slaves by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul is applicable to our situation. And I'm referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. This is what the Holy Spirit says to those who were slaves at the time of writing of 1 Corinthians. He reads, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so." Now, you see, if we replace the word slave with the word poor, we see the instruction is that the believer who is poor should not let that bother him. But if he can improve his financial status, then by all means he should do so. So anyhow, the point is that a poor believer should distinguish himself through a life of commitment, just as the wealthy believer. But such a believer should never fail to seek to improve his financial condition. Now, in summary then, you should dare to be different in your attitude with respect to wealth and necessities of life as we have expounded. If you go home, meditate on this, pursue them, then you will dare to be different. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here without hope, without life. That is to say, if you were to die now, you wind up straight in the lake of fire. But here is the good news. God loves you. And how did he show you that he loves you? He sent his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, to live eternity and step into time, take on human form, and lived with sinful people, was abused, he didn't mind it. Until finally, they arrested him when it was time for him to return to heaven. They mocked him, gave him a mock trial. During that period, they beat him so mercilessly that he was disfigured. When he came out of that praetorium, he staggered, even though he was carrying that wooden cross to go to Golgotha. He fell, and somebody had to help him and got him up to Golgotha. And while there, they laid him on that floor, on the ground, and nailed him on that cross, lifted it up, tear him off his flesh, and Christ never screamed, never complained for one bit. But the last 3 hours, when he was being judged for your sins and my sins, it became unbearable that he cried out in a very loud voice in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus Christ stood on that cross. He bore all those. He endured all that so that you would not go into eternal destruction. Now, he has paid for it. So what's your response? The Bible tells you what you need to do. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what you may say. Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he went to that cross and died for you, you will receive eternal life. But if you reject that, or if you say you are neutral, you are on your way to eternal destruction. Believe in him and receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to all that we have studied so that we will dare to be different in our attitude towards wealth and necessities of this life. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.